you've been wondering, why 1 Thessalonians? I went to 1 Thessalonians because I thought about the history of the New Testament. And I was just thinking about the history of the New Testament. My thought behind that was, okay, when were books written? And probably of Paul's writings, there's a little bit of a toss-up between the two, but probably Galatians was the first book that Paul wrote. Thank you. Was the first book that Paul wrote in his New Testament chronologies. The second book he wrote was 1 Thessalonians. And we're pretty sure about, we're pretty sure of the date. It's probably about 51 AD because he went to Corinth after being in Thessalonica. That's actually how they say it, Thessalonica. He went to Corinth, and in Corinth he was brought before Gallio. Gallio was a proconsul, some call him a Plutarch, of Corinth. But we have Roman documentation from Claudius Caesar himself about Gallio, and we know the dates that that was written from secular history, and we know that Paul probably was in that area of Corinth and Thessalonica at about 50-51 AD. So 20 years after the death of our Savior, Paul is out and he's doing his thing and he's evangelizing the world. And as I thought about that, and this being the second book, the first book, Galatians, was a whole treatise on law and grace and the Old Testament and the New Testament. But this one became a heartfelt letter to a group of believers. And I thought to myself, in this first letter that he wrote to a church in this way, what was he saying? What was he thinking? And I thought, that's what a church needs. On your outline, you have the church in Elk Rapia. I just did that because of Thessalonica. We are the church in Elk Rapia, Elk Rapids. All right, just trying to do a little fun there, get your attention. But when we stop and we think about the church in Elk Rapia or the church in Elk Rapids, it's no different than the church that was in Saloniki. That's what it's called today. If you go over to Turkey, you'll go to Saloniki. That is Thessalonica. All those different words that are there, the place that you know is there. And to set up a little bit of the background of what's taking place here, I just want to share with you this morning and show you a couple thoughts here. This is Paul's second journey. And how did he get to this spot, and how did he get there, and what was going on? And we find in his second journey here, and let's see if I can get my laser working right here. Come on, there we go. It was a land journey starting with Jerusalem, going up the coast, and we come across what is called Asia Minor. So this is still considered Asia. At Troas, if you read the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15 and Acts chapter 16, at Troas, Paul had a desire to go back into Asia Minor. But as he wanted to go back in Asia Minor, God wouldn't let him. There was no peace of going that way, no direction. And Paul had what was called the Macedonian vision. And the Macedonian vision was when Paul had a dream, and it says there was a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over here." At this time from Troas, this is what we call the gospel going to Europe. This is Asia Minor that way. This is not Europe this way. This is Greece and this area here. And so Paul's on his way, and he comes into a town called Neapolis, and he goes to the town of Philippi. If you remember the town of Philippi, Paul is there with Paul himself, and there's Silvanus, if you see in 1 Thessalonians 1, and also Timothy. At Philippi, as Paul went in there, there was a girl there with a spirit of divination. She was demonic possessed. She had the ability to predict people's future due to Satan and his power, and Paul cast that demon out of her. Because of that, Paul and Silas were beaten, they were thrown in jail, and they were put in stocks. And we don't stop and realize sometimes how difficult that was, because the stocks of that day, we think of the pillage in the old days where they stuck your head through, your arm was up like that, and you stood there. At that time, the stocks were different. You sat down on the ground, legs straight, your feet were through stocks, and then your arms were through the same set of stocks. And you were held in that position. Now, you said, well, it's a big deal. Here's the big deal. I'm going to have you do it this morning. But sit down on the floor and reach forward and grab a hold of your toes and keep your legs straight and see how long you can sit there. Okay? Now, have yourself contorted in that position for hours. and watch the hamstrings and the backs and the muscles all start to cramp up and pull apart and just feeling bad. And Paul had been beaten, and Silas was beaten. And so they're there, and in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas, instead of thinking about their pain, started singing, "Amazing love, oh, what sacrifice." Didn't know that was in the scriptures, did you? Okay, no, I don't know what they sang. All right, but they were singing. I think they took their minds off of their pain and started singing. And God brought an earthquake, opened their stocks. The jailer was ready to kill himself. Paul said, "No, don't do that. We're all here, everybody." So, and here's Paul doing this with the gospel. So at Philippi, he's told to get out of town. He went back to them and said, "Hey, wait a minute, guys. You beat me wrongly. I'm a Roman." And they were scared. He said, "Well, please, will you just please leave?" And so Amphipolis, Apollonia, Thessalonica, or Thessalonica. This is a harbor. This was a very nice harbor at this time, and it became a place that was very, very important to the commerce of the land. Why so? At that time, Thessalonica probably had a population of anywhere from 200 to 250,000 people. Now, in the first century, that was big. You know why I call it big? Because right now, as of 2010, in Grand Rapids, the population of Grand Rapids was 188,000. At this time, in this 50 AD period, you've got a city now of over 200,000 people. Right now, in the town of Grand Rapids itself, I think I put it down here. I was looking at it. Yeah, as a general idea, number, going to Google, and you know that's all gospel. Google and gospel go together. But anyhow, there's at least 320 churches in Grand Rapids right now. At least 320 churches for a population of 188,000 people. The Apostle Paul goes to Thessalonica. There's a population of at least 200,000. Many believe it was more towards 250,000 people. And there was no gospel witness there until Paul arrived. And we know he spent at least 3 weeks, probably a few months as he was there, sharing with these people the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's more important also at this time, as you look at this, good harbor. And so there was a lot of commerce coming this way from the Mediterranean and out and back up into this region right here. But also there was another thing that took place, and that's an aerial view. Kind of a real aerial view, today's type of view. If you wanted to look at Thessalonica right now, it would be found right in there. There's Italy, Sicily. This is Greece, Greece and Macedonia. You got Albania over in here. But this would be where Saloniki would be found today. This is the only city, major city, that's in existence today that was in existence during Paul's time. Population today, 400,000 to 500,000 people. So it's doubled in size over the centuries. But it's still there. One other aspect that takes place at this time, which is so very important. This is a map here, and I wish you could see it a little bit better. But this is what was called the Ignatian Way. The Ignatian Way, this is Istanbul, Constantinople. This is in Turkey, right here. And this road by the Romans was developed and built. Generally speaking, it was about 19 and a half feet wide. It was made of stone. It was made of flat rocks. It was made of compacted sand. But it was a major thoroughfare across this part of the world. And as you take this major thoroughfare, all of a sudden you come, there's Amphipolis, there's Philippi, and there's Thessaloniki. In the town of Thessaloniki at that time, their major east-west thoroughfare through that city of 200,000 people was the Ignatian Way. Any trade that happened across this part of the world had to go through Thessaloniki. And when Paul was there, in a predominantly Greek culture and Roman culture, there were Jews there because we know he went to the synagogue, and where there's a chance to make money, there were going to be Jewish people. That's just the way it was. But the greatest part of the population was Greek and Roman. That's us. And what did he do with this time? He took this time and he established a church so that anybody that was coming through here, this region, passing east and west, was hearing about this new thing, Jesus, this Messiah, and this Apostle Paul, and this apostle that was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the rabbis of his day, and all of a sudden, well, this guy's got to have some credibility. And Paul's giving his testimony, and he's saying from the Bible, he says, you know, the Jews looked for this Messiah. Well, he came. I was there. I know of his resurrection. He spoke to me. What I tell you is true. And the gospel at this point in time became a central hub where the gospel went this direction and also this direction. Now remember, Paul, when he was at Troas, was right about here. He had the Macedonian vision. He sailed from here. He came up and we come into Philippi. And then he moved from there and moved across there. But this was the Ignatian way. And then you come over here to this spot right here. This is Albania, Durres. And then from here, they would skip across, and this became the Appian Way, which went up into Rome. So there was this road system from Turkey to Rome, off the map, to Rome, that all people moved through. And Paul went to this place, and he started a church. And as he started this church, we'll see as we go through this letter what these people were like and what was going on there. If you go there today, this is what you'll see. They still have the harbor there. This is the modern town of Saloniki or Thessaloniki. It depends on who you talk to. But this is the harbor that's still there today. Just a couple more pictures here. You can see the city itself, what's there. A lot of high rise and things of that sort, apartment buildings. Right off the Aegean Sea. And so this is the city that's there today that was half the size during Paul's time, but 200,000 people. That's a lot of people to be in contact with. And one church. And one church. Grand Rapids, 188,000 and at least 320 churches. Now again, all those churches are not all the same faith as what we would believe. But there's that many churches in Grand Rapids. But this group here, they influenced the world. They influenced the world. And so as we start here today and we look at this and give you a little bit of a historical background on what's going on here, as I was dealing with this and I began to look at this and I was trying to figure out which way I wanted to go and things of that sort, all of a sudden it just dawned on me a little preposition, the word in. And the word in this book here, in the book of Thessalonians, it's found 53 times in the first book, and I think, what did I write down here? I can't keep all those little details. You know, my wife says, where do you come up with all your facts and figures? And a lot of times I can remember them, but this one I can't remember here today. But it's just the idea that word in was found, there it is, 53 times in 1 Thessalonians out of 89 verses and 27 times in 2 Thessalonians out of 47 verses. You say, well, why? What's the big deal? You go to the scriptures and you find the usage of words, and that begins to lend an emphasis of the writer. And what's very interesting about this is that little preposition in is so important to us in that time. If you saw on your outline here, you saw the title here. Kind of looks like the old church building, doesn't it? From across the street, copy sales. Kim's copy, not copy sales, Kim's copy. I saw that online. I thought, well, that's kind of cute. That looks like our old church building. All right. On to the church in Elk Rapia. In Elk Rapia. On to the church in Thessalonica. And I think that word in, as we will look at it, is very, very important to us. If I talked to you this morning and I said to you, and you got word that I was in the hospital, what would that begin to conjure up in your mind? If I told you I was in Elk Rapids, what would that conjure up in your mind? If I told you I was in Seattle and watched the Lions get whooped last night, you would have an idea of what's going on. Because the word in Even though it's a little preposition, a two-word preposition, we're going to find something out here very quickly this morning that I think is a concept that we can't wrap our minds around, but it's one we should try. And you're going to find it here this morning as we go to this. And so let's open our Bibles here this morning to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And let's look at verse number 1, 2, and 3. And I'm going to keep track of my time and your time. And so if you're in your Bibles there, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Probably 1 Thessalonians itself was written by Paul when he was in the town of Corinth after he had left and gone through. And this is on the second journey here. So that's where it came from, and we see what's taking place. So look at this here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father. Some of your Bibles have it, some of you don't, but it's there, it's implied. And in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks. Who? Paul and Silvanus or Silas and Timotheus or Timothy. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. And I looked at that and I started, and as I studied the portion of Scripture, I was in. And it just began to dawn on me as I went through and I have a program on my computer that'll do that. I hit concordance and hit a thing and I'll say, okay, how many times are words used in an entire book or an entire chapter? And it'll put up there on a list for me how many times the word the is used in 1 Thessalonians. The word in is used, as far as intensity, three times. It's the third one it's used. The first one is the and. Well, the and can have some insignificance, but the word in is number three on the list of the amount of times it's used in that book. As I began to see that, wow, that's interesting here. In. And I began to read every verse that it has the word in it. And it began to show me a pattern. It began to show me a relationship that I think is so important to us. This is not just the church at Thessaloniki. This is also for the church in Elk Rapia or Elk Rapids. What can we learn from that church that applies to our church this day, at this time, and in this town, in Elk Rapids? And so let's look at that here this morning, and let's begin to see what's happening. And what we find in this first verse here is in a church. The church in Elk Rapia, or the church in Elk Rapids is this, is number one, our relationship to one another. Our relationship to one another. As you look at this verse here, it says, Paul and Silas and Timothy. Now again, I'm not going to go too far into those names there. We've been through a lot of those before. Timothy was his son in the faith. Silas or Silvanus was a Greek Gentile that followed with Paul. A son, literally his name meant son of the woods, an outdoors kind of guy probably or whatever. But he was with Paul at Philippi. He was beaten. He was in jail, the whole thing. He was there with Paul. And so we have these guys that are here, but he says this, unto the church of the Thessalonians. Now the word church, what we find, and it's a word there, it means to be called out of. It's called out ones, called out. He comes into a town, a city of 200,000, and he establishes a group of people that are called out. They've been called out from their surrounding world system and their surrounding world view, and they were called into a thing called a church. A church. We talk of the church as being a universal thing, and it is a universal. A church universal, comprised of all those who know Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior around the world. But there is also the local church, the church here at Thessaloniki. people say, oh, I'm just part of the universal church, so I don't have to go to a local church. Paul says, hey, wait a minute. Whoa. There's a church here in Thessaloniki. You need to be a part of that too. And as he talks about this relationship, you and I have the same relationship. If you and I know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we have been called out of this world and into a group of people and a group of believers that have got the same thing in common. Jesus Christ. And that's why the church is important. Because we'll see in a little bit here, this wasn't easy for them. This was not an easy time for them. And so as Paul was talking to them, and he's talking to us, we stop and realize, number one, our relationship to one another is important in our church. To one another. Because why? We have been called out. We are an ekklesia. Ek out of, klesia, call, kaleo, call. We've been called out. And we've been called together because we're a group of people that have one common focus. And that's Jesus Christ. And with that one common focus, that gives us something that we're all tied into. If I said I was called into the military, you could stop and say, well, is that Army, Navy, Air Force, or Marines? If I said I was called and I was in the Marines, well, that gets very specific. And you know, Marines out there, I respect them. I was almost there, but I wasn't. But I've always thought Semper Fi sounds so cool. All right? And I was almost there. But if I said I was in the Marines, you would have an idea of what I was in. If I say I'm in the church of Elk Rapids, that should begin to generate in our minds what we are in. And so Paul said this to the church that is there, they are called out, number one. Number two, to reside in. What do I mean by that? Look at this here for a moment. To the church of the Thessalonians, which is, and there it is, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have been called out to be found in something. And as I began to look at that thought there, it just began to overwhelm me. If I told you that I was in Elk Rapids, give me some thoughts that maybe would spring to your mind if you thought, okay, he said he's in Elk Rapids. What would that mean to you? Think about it for a moment. Call out something that might mean to you. If all of a sudden I said, I am in Elk Rapids. Snow, okay. All right, there we go, snow. It's a place where there's a lot of snow. Did you hear, I saw the other day, do you realize that Michigan is the second most miserable place to spend winter now? Minnesota is number one, Michigan is number two. Whatever you think about that, so be it. What's that? Yeah, they get the pass. Jumps over Wisconsin and comes to us. All right, so that's what they said in a survey. Michigan is the second worst miserable place to be in winter now. So anyhow, snow. What else? If I said I was in Elk Rapids.
Probably a lot of people think of the harbor.
Okay, there might be the harbor there. They would associate Elk Rapids and me and where I'm at with something that is there. I was thinking the donut shop, but that's okay. All right. The flower pot, I guess, is what it's called now. What else? I could be up in my office. If I was said there, there's a very specific location. Very, very specific. What else? Okay, there's a proximity, a closeness to certain things. And when we stop and we begin to start to put these thoughts together here, when I say that I am in God the Father, and I am in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is that saying to, number one, the world, but number two, to you and I? The Scriptures themselves deal with the idea that we reside in, but we often read about the things that take place because of what they are doing. What do I mean by that? As you look at the thought of the phrase here, we know that Christ Jesus lives within us. Scriptures record of that. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, says, it is no longer I, but Christ lives in me. All right? Paul wrote to the Colossians believers, he said, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Romans 8 and verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, and if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you." When we say somebody accepts Christ as a personal Savior, we say the Spirit, the Holy Spirit dwells within them. The Son dwells within them. The Father dwells within them. And we get that because all of a sudden there's an awakened conscience within us. The Word of God starts to make some sense to us. And there's this awakened conscience, but to stop and realize this, that what Paul writes here in the concept of in is that we also reside in God the Father, and we reside in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I stepped back and I began to meditate upon that, and I thought, man, how can I ever begin to comprehend the very fact that not only does the God of the universe reside in me, but He says that I also reside in Him when I know Him as my personal Lord and Savior. And that's across the board to everyone that's in this room who knows Him as your personal Savior. You and I are residing in God the Father, and we also are in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's that mean? Well, if I stop and said this, in, well, it starts to give you a location. It starts to give you a proximity. It starts to give you a distinction of where I am and who I am connected with. And it doesn't have to be Thessalonica AD 50. It's Elk Rapids 2017. The same thing. And I as I begin to meditate upon this and think about this, I can't convey to you at this moment and at this time and in this past week, what that really means, that I am residing in Him also. And He is residing in me. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But Paul said to this church that you and I, when we were called out to do something, to reside in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I know there's some thoughts there that you can be start thinking in your mind. Well, we're going to be like Him, or we're going to look like Him if I reside in Him, and all these things that are there, but it continues to grow on me. And maybe it'll start to grow on you. But this relationship to you and I, one another, this morning as we're here, number one is this: we have been called out to be a group of people who have one focus, and that is Jesus Christ. Number two, to reside in. And number three, to benefit from. To benefit from. What do we mean by that? And as I come back here, just for a moment here, there's so many things I want to say about this, and we're gonna finish with that verse today, and that's it. But let me go back here for a moment to reside in. He said, God the Father. And as Paul said that, he's saying that to Jewish believers. And oh yeah, we can accept that, God the Father. But then he goes and he says, but wait a minute, there's also the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Jews go, oh no. We're not sure about that. And the pagans around also, God the Father, well, here's our pagan god, it's Aphrodite, or it's this other goddess or god and Zeus or whatever it may be. But he says, no, my God is God the Father. So to the pagans and to the Jews, but the Jews said, okay. But then he says, okay, now Jew, also our Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews go, oh, wait a minute here. And Paul was taking that secular worldview of the Romans and the Greeks, and he was taking that Greek worldview of the Jews, or I mean, not the Greeks, but the Jewish worldview, and he's combining them together. And he's taking that thought and said, you know what? Forget your distinctions. There's one God. And there's one Savior. And that's it. And then we reside in to benefit from, and what's he say in verse number one? Which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means Master. Jesus is His human name. Jehovah's salvation. And Christ is the Messiah, or the Anointed One. And every one of those thoughts you could put together and have some fun with also. But He goes on and says this. And Lord Jesus Christ, He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I being called out is a church. We are to reside in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to do what? To benefit from grace and peace. Some say, well, grace was a Roman term of just charis. Grace to you, grace to you. It meant good things. Peace was the Hebrew word equivalent to eirene, which is Greek, with the Hebrew word to shalom, peace. It means prosperity. And Paul takes these two concepts here and he redefines them. He not only just said to the Romans, grace to you, oh yeah, thank you. Paul says, let's talk about God's grace. And the order is always the same in the New Testament. You never find peace before grace. Why? Because you and I will never know real peace till we know the grace of God in our hearts and our lives. And when God reached down and He began to work in our hearts and our lives and extend His grace to us, He says, here I am. You're not going to make it on your own. So I'm going to die for you. And He extended that grace to you and I. And we found forgiveness because of His grace. We next find peace. Because the guilt of sin is gone. The wondering what's going to happen next is gone. And you and I, because of His grace toward us, found in the fact of what He did on the cross for us, grants to you and I the benefit of peace. It doesn't mean all the time that life is going to be peaceful, but it means within our spirit, as we reside in Him, He gives us peace. He gives us peace. And when we begin to start to find ourselves not at peace, and we got a world that's not at peace, and we got all kinds of people all upset, and even Christians in the past election were not at peace. Why? Because we weren't in Him. We weren't in Him. And if we're not in Him, the benefit of His grace and the benefit of His peace is gone. Now, it doesn't mean you've lost your salvation, but it means you've lost your focus. You've lost your focus. And so as we start this new year, and we start looking at this book, can we begin to see what God would have for us as a church? Number one is our relationship to one another. Paul was talking to the church. The church was talking back to him. They were all called out ones because of Jesus Christ. And each and every one of us has been called out. Each and every one of us has been called to reside in so that we might benefit from His grace and His peace. And so this day, I'm not going to go any further this morning on the outline. This day, as we begin to look at this new year and we begin to see, you know, what does God have for us? What does God want for this church? What does God want for you in your life? Realize He's already given you something. Something to hang on to, something to meditate upon, something to begin to say, wow, He's in me, but I'm in Him also. And begin to put all that together and realize the connection that the Creator God has given to each one of us who are His creation. And He says, meet with me and join me and love me. And my grace and my peace will benefit you. Unto the church in Elk Rapia, unto the church in Thessaloniki, unto the church today, as we start this year, think about our relationship to one another. Because we've all got the same focus. It's in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, today we do come before You and we thank You for this introduction. We thank You for Paul writing to this church. And Lord, to try to get it across is so humbling. And yet, Father, I come to you this day and I ask you, Father, to work in my heart and work in my life and work in our hearts and work in our lives that we might know you better, that we might know what it means to be in you, to know what it means that you are in us, and then to live it because we've been called out. And so, Lord, this day I pray that in our hearts and our lives that there would be a renewed sense of your presence, a renewed desire in our life to know you more, to know you better. And I pray, Father, that you would then cause us to be effective witnesses and testimonies for you. As we think about reaching those in our community in this upcoming year, to reach those that we see around us, may it be because we see you first and our hearts are compelled to look at people with new eyes, to look at them with eyes that you have, like you had for us. Lord, today maybe there's someone here who's not accepted you as their personal Savior. And if death happened, they're not sure where eternity would put them. Lord, would they be sure today? Only you can make that move in their hearts and their lives, not us. We can just offer opportunity. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Do you know that He is in you? And then you are in Him. Do you know His grace? Do you know His peace? And if you don't, we'd love to show you from the Bible how to know it. Anyone like that this morning, you slip your hand up and put it down very quickly. Number two, believers. I hope we enter this new year with an anticipation of what God wants to do with us, what God wants to do with you. When He called you out, and He didn't call you down, He called you out. Called you out into a church, asking God, what would you have me to do? Be willing to listen. Be willing to hear. So, Father, this day we just come to you and we just thank you for this opportunity to study your word and to have you from your word speak to us so that we might be more like you. Help us as a church here in Elk Rapids, with grace and truth, demonstrate your love to this community, and in the process, you will bring people to your kingdom. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.